The first reading is written in the book of 1 Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 67 responsively. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us.
Let your face be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is written in the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body, in her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Helps to be on the right page. John writes, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. The Word of God was rare in those days. There weren't many visions. Sounds rather like San Diego, doesn't it? Oh, all right, it also sounds like Kansas City, or Austin, or Nebraska, or Minnesota, or wherever it is you happen to be. I don't just want to pick on San Diego, although maybe I do. Fading sight and befuddled expressions are not limited to Eli and Samuel, not at all. We are quite familiar with them ourselves. Isn't our own time simply crowded with people, just as hungry as they can be, for some sense of God, some sign of God's presence, some assurance of God's concern, some certainty that God even exists? Isn't that what is powering so much of the upsurge in new religions and the revival of old religions? We're seeing all kinds of that sort of thing these days. Isn't it finally what's at the bottom of our persistent fascination with angels and with near-death experiences where people claim to have seen some sort of vision of God? And maybe even our persistent fascination with extraterrestrial visitations. We keep hoping that there's something else out there or around here or something. I just, last night and the night before, watched the movie Signs that had come out just a year or so ago. Took a couple of times through to begin to get the idea. Don't we all long somehow for God to be near us? For God to be close at hand? For God to be God for us, to be God with us, to be God on our side? Don't we all long for that in some way? Well, if we do, we might do well to remember that when God does come near, it is with a decidedly mixed bag in hand. You know, it's like the old beware all who enter here. When God comes near in 1 Samuel, as that voice sounding in the tabernacle at Shiloh, it is with blessing for Samuel, yes, which is good for Samuel, but it is also with judgment against Eli, which is not so good for Eli. Comes with a judgment that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle, says the writer of 1 Samuel. It's a great image. Yikes. In the verses following the first reading for this morning, and this is one of my quibbles with the folks that lay out the lectionaries, we often miss the best parts when they do that, because the best part comes after the reading for this morning. God says, I am about to punish Eli's house forever. Not just punish Eli's house forever for the blasphemy of his sons, which happened to be that they stole bread that was supposed to be sacrificed to God. And Eli did not restrain them. So now I will punish Eli's house forever. Ouch. Samuel, on the other hand, comes off much better. The Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's the writer's way of saying that everything that Samuel preached as prophet was heard by the people. Now, wouldn't I like to be in Samuel's shoes, where everything I said got through? Yeah? So this is a mixed bag. Judgment and challenge and calling into question on the one hand, blessing and encouragement and hope on the other. God does not come doing just one thing. God comes doing two things. It is a mixed bag. Even Jesus in John's Gospel this morning carries a similarly mixed bag as he calls Philip and Nathanael to be his disciples. When he tells Philip, follow me, Philip is thrilled and runs to tell his brother Nathanael, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. You can just hear his excitement, his enthusiasm. He can't wait to get there. And when Nathanael takes up Philip's challenge to come and see if anything good can come out of Nazareth, Nathanael is thrilled. As Jesus tells him how he saw him sitting under the fig tree, Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. He's so excited, everything is just wonderful. But immediately then, Jesus pulls Nathanael up short, challenges him, calls him into question about being taken in by something that amounts to little more than a parlor trick. Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? Jesus says, come on, you will see greater things than these. What Jesus has in mind, you see, for Nathanael and Philip and Peter and Andrew and all of the other of his followers, is that indeed they follow him, that they follow him into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God, that they sit with him at the heavenly banquet, that they behold with him the very face of God, which is wonderful even to consider. Wouldn't we like to have the seat right next to them? But, and I have said this for years, there is always a but in anything that God does and in anything that Jesus says. But what Jesus also has in mind for Philip and Nathanael and Peter and Andrew and all of the other disciples is that they follow him to the cross. That's the other side of this whole thing. That they be lifted up with him in the giving of himself. That they die with him so that they might live with him. Jesus never does just one thing. He's doing two things always. And it is this very mixed bag that Jesus carries into the world and into this congregation and into our lives. Two things. He calls us into question. He challenges our fascinations and he challenges our loyalties and he challenges our priorities and our values. What, if anything, do our priorities, our values, our fascinations have to do with God? And what, if anything, do they have to do with what God wants of us and what God wants for us? It is a question that is always, always in front. And he calls us to follow him. To follow him, to speak with him, God's judgment and hope to people in need of judgment and hope, including ourselves. He calls us to share with him God's love and care for people who are in need of loving and caring. He calls us to be with him God's own presence, with people who long for a God who is near, who long for a God who is at hand, who long for a God who is God for them. Jesus calls us to be with him that presence. And he calls us to dine with him, or perhaps more accurately, he calls us to dine on him, to eat and drink his challenge and his hope. And you know, when you eat and drink things, they go right into you and become part of who you are, to eat and drink his challenge and his hope. In our own hunger, to feast on his body. You hear those two things side by side? On our own hunger, to feast on his body. In our own thirst, to drink deeply of his blood, in our own dimmed sight. And we can't see all that much better than Eli can most of the time. In our own dimmed sight, to take into ourselves Jesus' own death and his own life, to die with him in order that we might live with him. Christian faith and life is never just one thing. It's always two things. To die with him so that we might live with him, and to live with him having died with him. Works either way. Even this table, even this meal is a mixed bag. God calling us into question, God calling us to life. God calling us to life so he can call us into question, to call us into life. It keeps working that way. Here the word of God is not quite so rare. Here we do see a vision. Here we meet God among us in Jesus, saying, "Follow me, and I will show you greater things than these." When Eli hears what God is saying, he answers, "Let God do what seems good to him." When Samuel hears what God is saying, he answers, "Here I am." When we hear what God is saying, how do we answer? How do we answer? We sing our hymn.